Hello, friends, and welcome to Into the Word, a radio and online program committed to reading, loving, and living the whole counsel of God. Lord willing, our intention is to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the entire Bible. Here to continue that journey is our Bible teacher at Into the Word, Pastor Paul Carter.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet.
If you have your Bible with you, I'd love you to open it now to Psalm 37. The ascription here says simply, of David. Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm with each stanza beginning with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 8 acrostic psalms in the Bible, and they're all alphabetical in nature. And David is identified as the author of 5 of them. So obviously this was a structure and a devotional approach that had some attraction to him. The acrostic approach works best when you have one big idea that you want to explore from a variety of angles. So Psalm 119, for example, is all about how great the Word of God is. Psalm 34 is all about rejoicing in divine rescue. Those are big themes that can be explored and celebrated from a variety of perspectives. This psalm too, Psalm 37, has a single big theme that each stanza explores and expands upon in turn. The big theme in Psalm 37 seems to be the theme of meekness. It's about trusting God, keeping a rein on your indignation, seeing the big picture, trusting in the big plan, and anticipating final recompense and justice. In fact, Derek Kidner says here, there is no finer exposition of the third beatitude, Matthew 5:5, than this psalm from which it is drawn. The third beatitude, of course, is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness is a complicated concept, and I think it would be fair to say that meekness has seen better days in terms of its celebrated status within the confessing evangelical church. Everyone is a fighter now, it seems. Everyone is unsettled. Folks are agitated, and of course we understand why that is. The world is in chaos. Wicked schemes appear to be prospering. Mysterious evils seem to be spreading, and we aren't sure what to do about that. And meekness doesn't feel like the most useful response. So what did David know that we don't know? What did Jesus know that we don't know? What is meekness, and why should we embrace it in these troubled times? That's the question, and Psalm 37 is the ideal place for us to go to answer that question. Now, what everyone agrees on here is that in terms of classification, Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm. David is thinking and devoting and reflecting. But he's also quite clearly teaching. He means for this to be used as an educational tool. That would be one of the main reasons for adopting the acrostic structure. The alphabetic progression would help the child or the young disciple remember the next line in the meditation. So David has learned, and David would like now to commend the disposition of meekness as the path of faith and wisdom in a fallen and hostile world. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Now, if you're following along at home with your Bible open, then you're probably wondering exactly how this alphabetical acrostic structure works. Of course, it doesn't show up in the English translation, so it can be difficult to spot. Most of the stanzas have 4 lines to them, not 4 verses or even 4 sentences, but 4 phrases, all of which together constitute a single proverb reflecting on the theme of meekness. You can hear that essential rhythm in these first 2 verses. So phrase 1 is, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Phrase 2 is, be not envious of wrongdoers. Phrase 3 is, for they will soon fade like the grass. Phrase 4 is, and wither like the green herb. So that 4-phrase stanza begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Aleph. In fact, in Hebrew, the first word in the first verse is actually not, as in al, the prefix of negation. So not fret is actually the opening word, starting with the letter Aleph. And then the first word in verse 3 in Hebrew begins with Bet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. Of course, when translated into English, all of that disappears. But in general, all of these stanzas are represented by two, or in some cases one, longer English verse in our translations. All right, back to the stanza itself. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Interestingly, that phrase exactly is repeated in Proverbs 24, 19 to 20. Remember, Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm, so all of the stanzas create proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 24, 19 to 20. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." All right, well, that's exactly the same idea. So it's easy to imagine how this was something that David created for religious instruction in his own home. He probably made his children memorize it. That's probably why he organized it the way he did. And then Solomon, one of David's kids, creates something similar for his own son on the eve of his marriage, which is how the book of Proverbs is set out. It's set out as parting wisdom from a mom and a dad to their son about to get married. And lo and behold, it contains a lot of the exact same material. This is Hebrew wisdom, passing from father to son to grandson. The essence of the counsel here is that we must not allow ourselves to become angry and obsessed over the short-term successes of evil people. In this fallen world, there are people who don't pay attention to God's law. They live as a law to themselves. They don't care about the common good. They break all the rules. They do everything wrong. And yet, in the short term, they appear to prosper. If you let it, that could drive you to distraction. So don't let it. Play the long game. Look a little further down the field and see the ultimate end of all these foolish people. Without a root system, these people are going to wither during the first drought they encounter. And even if they make it through that, they will not stand on the day of judgment. So chill out. Do what you know is right. And be patient. Derek Kidner, again, is marvelous here. He says, "An obsession with enemies and rivals cannot be simply switched off, but it can be ousted by a new focus of attention," closed quote. The new focus of attention is commended in the very next stanza. Look at verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So worship God and do good. Let that be your new focus. Get your eyes off your enemies and off all of those people whose lives you disapprove of, and look at God and do your job. That's brilliant advice for us all. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." I've mentioned before in previous episodes on the Psalms that vindication is an important aspect of all truly biblical conversations about salvation. In a peaceful, prosperous, majority Christian, or at least culturally Christian context, the idea of vindication is often overlooked. But if you're a persecuted minority, if you're hated for your beliefs, if everyone thinks you're a sucker for playing by the rules and for fearing God in godless times, then all of a sudden, vindication becomes very important. And so David says here, trust the Lord, do it his way, and trust that he will square things at the end. He will bring forth your righteousness. He will show and shine forth your justice as the noonday. Matthew Henry says here, "If we take care to keep a good conscience, we may leave it to God to take care of our good name." Closed quote. At the end of all things, if you have walked faithfully and obediently with the Lord, then you'll be famous. At the end of all things, if you have walked faithfully and obediently with the Lord, then everyone will know your good name. So eat some of these short-term hardships. Absorb some of the slings and arrows of fading adversaries. Don't fret. Don't fight. Just trust in the justice and vindication of the Lord. Verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 7 is one of those instances wherein the entire Hebrew stanza is presented in a single English verse. But you can still hear the four beats to the poem, as it were. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. In this four-beat proverb, the emphasis is obviously on waiting, being patient, being still. J. Alec Montier says here, as in English, be still refers to both speech and activity. In any of life's tensions, neither rush into speech nor into frantic action. Closed quote. I've given many believers the advice over the last several weeks and months, don't make any long-term decisions. Don't make a major change in your life trajectory right now. We're all suffering from low-grade stress. Be careful about rushing to tweet, to speak, or to decide. Believers are playing a longer, slower, more patient game than their unbelieving neighbors. Our horizon stretches into eternity, so we don't need to feel rushed. We don't need to feel pressured. We need to do what's right against the scale of ages. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. By the way, just notice how often the word fret appears in this psalm, as in fret not. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Tim Keller says here, fretting is a common activity of our age. It is composed of worry, resentment, jealousy, and self-pity. It is dominant online. Closed quote. Yes, it is. It is dominant online, which is why Christians need to be very careful when they go online. Social media was made for fretters. It facilitates worry, resentment, jealousy, and anger. So as a Christian, either don't go on it, or at least don't go on it unless you are capable of going on it as a steady, calm, patient, long-suffering, grounded human being. But if you feel yourself getting sucked into the outrage machine, then get out. Get off. There is no value at all in online outrage. Martin Luther actually sounds fairly prophetic here. He says, and what avails such rage? It makes the matter no better. Nay, only sinks you deeper in the ditch. Closed quote. That's exactly right. If you feel the pull of internet outrage, get out! Because if you give into it, it will just pull you deeper into the ditch, and at some point, it will be impossible for you to find your way back out of the rabbit hole. Verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This is biblical meekness in a nutshell. Biblical meekness is not about cowardice or weakness. It is about wisdom and perspective. You don't have to fight every battle because the war has already been won. If your enemy has just been injected with a deadly poison and has 60 seconds to live, you don't need to engage him in hand-to-hand combat just to show everybody how brave you are. You can just take a few steps backwards and let the toxin run its course. That's what this psalm is saying. If a person has rejected God, then they're on borrowed time. In just a little while, they will be no more. But if you are in right relationship with God, then you will inherit the land. The cheaters will be wiped off the board. Their ill-gotten gains will be redistributed. So chill out. That's meekness. Jesus endorses this viewpoint. And broadens and expands upon the associated rewards. Listen carefully to what he says in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you catch that? The land has become the earth. Followers of Jesus are thinking bigger than the narrow little stretch of land in focus in the Old Testament. We're thinking about the whole earth. We're thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. Same basic principle applied on a universal cosmic scale. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. So God has this basic viewpoint as well. He isn't up there in heaven wringing his hands over the momentary advances of the wicked. He laughs, for he knows their day is coming. Verse 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. All the weapons of the wicked will be turned back upon them. All the pits they dug for the righteous will become their own graves. And that's why you don't have to uncoil every supposed conspiracy theory out there in the big bad world. Now, whether they are real or imaginary is a conversation for another day. I think there are plots hatched by the wicked, and I think for every one of those real plots, there are three rumors and fairy tales out there on the internet. But regardless, the Bible is saying fret not over that, because ultimately all those plots and schemes will unravel. All those mischievous plans will backfire. All those bows will be broken. So, believer, carry on with your given assignment. Don't get distracted by trying to unravel what will unravel on its own. Verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Again, this is just another way of saying the same thing. You would rather be the person with a little bit now who's walking with the Lord than the person who has a lot now who's not walking with the Lord, because all that they have will be taken away, whereas all that the righteous person has will be retained and added to at the final judgment. Verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. So God keeps his eye on his people. He's watching them. He will allow them to be pressed but not crushed. He will give them extra strength and extra resources so as to be able to meet the challenges of extraordinary times. Verse 20. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. So, not so the wicked. For them, the difficult day is the day of their diminishment. When the shake happens, their tower falls and they fade away. Verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. I love that. This whole stanza sounds like a combination of Proverbs 19:17 and also Proverbs 3:33. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 3:33 says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So again, this is basic Hebrew wisdom. Take the long view, do good, don't be worried about being repaid in the here and now or in your immediate circumstances. Don't you worry, God's got your back. He's taken the long view, and he will repay you, and you will be glad that you trusted in him before the game is over. Verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. So God encourages us when we're walking on the right way. His help and his blessings are found along the path of trust and obedience. John Calvin says here, as God sees that the faithful act conscientiously and do not turn aside from the way which he has appointed, he blesses their efforts. Closed quote. So the narrow way may be uphill, but it is a road frequented by the blessings and kindnesses of God. Verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Now, we need to listen to this stanza very carefully. David is not saying that righteous people never fall into poverty. He is saying, in his experience, such a thing rarely, if ever, happens. W.S. Plumer says here, there are in Scripture many general principles stated, which are not universally true, though they are commonly so, and the exceptions to them are rare. Closed quote. Remember, proverbs aren't promises. They are general principles based on a faithful knowledge of God, the world, and natural law. Wisdom is about how things should work, how things generally do work. But of course, we have to account for the brokenness of the world, the wickedness of individuals, and the wickedness of social structures, and also the mysteries of providence. But generally speaking, a great deal of poverty is connected to personal sinfulness, either ours or that of our parents and grandparents. If you follow the commandments of God for 2 to 3 generations in a row, then generally speaking, your family's going to be doing okay. Your kids are going to be doing well because God's ways are right and lead to life. Verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. Again, take the long view. Trust in the Lord to settle the scores and to vindicate those who trust in him. Now, the verse division here is a bit unfortunate. The last part of verse 28 is actually the first part of the next stanza in the Hebrew. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Again, take the long view. Are you starting to see the idea here? Believers never have to give in to wrath. They never have to play dirty because we know how the story ends. Nobody gets away with anything. So for believers, the ends never justify the means. You can't say, well, the stakes are high, so yeah, I broke the rules, but all for a good cause. No. That's a lack of faith. That's a failure to see the whole board. Derek Kidner says here, a conflict with evil too often tempts one to fight the enemy with his own weapons. Close quote. So don't do that. Don't let wicked people change you. Don't let the battle make you a cheater or a liar or a schemer. Calm down. Be patient. Be meek. And stay strong in your trust in the Lord. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Make sure that wisdom is coming out of your mouth. Make sure that truth is coming out of your mouth. And how do you do that? How do you do that in times like these? Keep the word of God in your heart. That's the way to be stable in difficult times. And to that I would add, in our particular circumstances, get off the internet. The stable person has the Word of God in his or her heart, not the 24-hour news station or the whispers of online fools. Garbage in, garbage out. Scripture in, wisdom out. That's the basic equation here. Verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. So, are there conspiracies? Do our enemies, human and spiritual, plot our downfall and defeat? Of course they do. But the Lord will not abandon you to their power. And even if they appear to get you in the short term, God will set you free and vindicate you in his heavenly court of appeals. So again, we don't need to fret. We don't need to freak out. We can stay on mission. We can avoid becoming obsessed with what our enemies are doing out there in the world. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Yes, there's nothing more to say there. We've heard that a few times. Nothing more to say here other than amen. Verse 35. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. We've heard this said now a few times as well. Wicked people grow, increase, and spread in terms of their influence in the short term. And then, poof, in a breath, in a moment, they're gone. So play the long game. Verse 37, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. I love that line. There's a future for the man of peace. Are you a man of peace? Are you a woman of peace? Take a few minutes and review your life over the last 18 months. Take a look at maybe some of your tweets, some of your Facebook posts. Are you stirring up conflict, strife, and anxiety in the body of Christ? Or are you mending fences, emitting calm, and refocusing people on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? Think that over. The answer to that really matters. Because there's a future for the man of peace. No such promise is extended to the person on the other side of this proverbial equation. The person on the other side is altogether destroyed. Verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Willem van Gemeren says here, reflecting on these closing verses, he does not say, the Lord helps those who help themselves, but help is promised to those who take refuge in him. Yahweh is their stronghold. The divine warrior will sustain and deliver all who take refuge in him. Closed quote. You see, Psalm 37 is not calling for passivity or indifference or indolence or weakness of any kind. It's calling for meekness. It's calling for patient endurance in the face of injustice, wickedness, or suffering. It is saying that sometimes the world doesn't appear to be working the way it's supposed to. Sometimes wicked people seem to have the upper hand. Sometimes there is a delay between our good sowing and our fair reaping. And in those times, faithful people aren't fighting. They aren't fretting. They aren't flailing about violently or frothing at the mouth like a crazy person. No. In those seasons, they are calm. They are focused. They are resolved. They aren't distracted. They aren't lured away into false and carnal means for pursuing immediate recompense. They're playing the long game. They're biting their tongues. They're turning the other cheek. They're going the extra mile. They're blessing those who curse them and praying for those who oppose them, just like Jesus did. You see, this isn't just David's wisdom. This was Jesus' example and instruction. This is Sermon on the Mount stuff. This is Christianity lived out in a broken and fallen world. So we're going to need help here. We're going to need the Holy Spirit. We're going to need grace. We're going to need water in the desert and manna in times of need. But all of those things are there for us in abundance through the person and work of Christ. Thanks be to God. And thank you for listening to another episode of Into the Word. If you've appreciated the Into the Word ministry, I'd like to personally invite you to pay it forward by supporting one of our preferred mission partners. For the remainder of this year, we are highlighting the church planting ministry Mile 1 in St. John's, Newfoundland. Newfoundland is classified as an unreached population, with less than 2% of people identifying as evangelicals. Mile 1 Ministries is committed to helping healthy churches plant other Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. Here at Into the Word, I only promote ministries that I have firsthand on-the-ground experience with. Mile 1 is bearing fruit and is being led and stewarded by people that I know and trust. If you'd like to make a contribution to this important ministry, you can do that by visiting the Into the Word website at intotheword.ca. There are giving options there under the Give tab for both Canadian and American listeners. International listeners are welcome to give as well, though their gifts may not qualify for charitable receipts in their nation. Thank you for considering this method of showing your support for the Into the Word program. And may God alone be glorified.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet.